What's up, Crossroads? How we doing this morning? Man, you guys sound good. Woo! Hey, my name is Brian. I'm the lead pastor. So glad that you're with us this morning, especially if you're a guest. Thank you for joining us. Before I get too far and before I forget, don't forget that it's the last weekend of the month, which means it's Benevolence Weekend, which means I always forget it, but I did it this time. And so if you leave today and you have a little extra that you'd like to give so that we can help those in need that come to us this month, that would be fantastic. Also, don't forget that as I get ready to go into Financial Peace University, our little update, don't forget you are the lucky people that get to help us stack the chairs. Yeah! After service. And so if you could help us, it helps us so much. It takes a few minutes if you all just kind of stick around. But Financial Peace is going so fantastic. 9-week journey to get people debt-free. 1,200 people in the church going through it. But I want to always share at least one story with you each week about something cool that's happening. This past week at Sunday, the Sunday group, which I'm a part of, I was able to hear a dad stand up and tell a cool story about his family. And the cool thing is that his daughter is getting ready to go to college, and she's been accepted at a school where she has lots of scholarships, and it's a great school to go to. And they thought, man, we're ready to go. This is where we're heading to. She then comes to her dad one day and says, I've actually rethought it. I want to go to a different school right here in California, much more expensive. I don't have scholarships, and it's going to cost a ton of student loans. So her dad said, well, hey, listen, I want to support you, whatever you're going to do, but would you just at least watch this video with me? It's about debt that I learned from Dave Ramsey. Would you watch it with me? And so, of course, she watches it with her dad. At the end of it, she high-fives her dad and says, listen, I know where I'm going to go to school. And she chooses the school where she had the scholarships and where she wouldn't have any debt as a result of it, all because of a simple principle that she's learning through Financial Peace University. Now, I don't know what you were doing at 18, but I wasn't doing that. So I'm just so excited that we've got our young kids getting this and understanding it at a young age. So if you are in Financial Peace University right now, keep going. Even if you have kind of started to fall off a little bit, I know maybe it's like that time where you're like, oh, I don't know. I mean, it's really hard. Let me just tell you this. Buck up, buttercup. Like, you can do it, all right? Just get after it. Don't quit. You can do it. It is worth it. And I also want to make sure that you understand, too, that, and I'm going to say this one last time, if you are a husband or a boyfriend that has somehow sent your wife to go fix your financial problems while you stay at home and watch football, you need to join her at this. It's not enough. Listen, this would be the equivalent of us playing football and then someone bringing a basketball playbook to it. They don't compute. You have to be on the same page with each other. And so I want to encourage you, if you are a guy, join them. Even if you're midstream, join them. It will do so much for you financially. It'll do that much more for you relationally. Don't hesitate. Get involved. We'd love to have you be there. So with all that said, at the end of this, I'm going to not say it again, but help us with chairs. That would be great. And continue to pray for all of our people at Financial Peace University. But we're in the last week of a series that we've called Beloved, and it's a study of the book of 1 John. So if you've missed any of those weeks, you're brand new today, you can always go back to the website or our Crossroads Grace app, and you can watch all of those in their entirety. We would love to get you caught up that way. Because over the past 4 weeks, we have been unpacking this great book that was written by the Apostle John, the one that Jesus loved the most, it was said. And what we found out is that John's life was not easy all the time. He might have been known as the Apostle of Love, but his life was a little rough to begin with. In fact, before he even met Jesus, he was part of his dad's fishing business, when Jesus comes along one day and says, hey, I want you to stop fishing for fish. I want you to join me and start fishing for men. And unbelievably, John and his brother leave their family industry. They go and follow this rabbi called Jesus, and they follow him as he teaches and he preaches and he does all kinds of miracles, and he follows him for about 3 years. And John was on the front line of this ministry, again, for 3 years. And John became a changed man as a result of what he saw. He goes from being a son of thunder, as we learned before, and now he became the apostle of love, all because of one thing, and that was Jesus Christ. His life was radically changed after seeing Jesus die on a cross and then resurrect 3 days later. He saw him as Lord and Savior. And he becomes one of the fiercest evangelists in the entire world. He planted churches everywhere. And his life was, again, nothing, it wasn't all puppies and ponies. In fact, he had a lot of turmoil in his life. In fact, he had tremendous opposition in his life, so much opposition that later in his life, he was boiled alive for his faith in Jesus Christ, but he didn't die. I mean, and you think that praying at a meal at your work is hard stuff. You know what I'm saying? Like, try getting boiled alive. You know, that's what John went through. But he's the only one of the disciples that didn't die a martyr's death. Granted, he got boiled alive. That was bad, but he didn't die. Everyone else died as a result of their faith. John died in old age. He died of old age. And all the way up until the end, even as he's an old man, he's loving the churches that he was a part of. And 1 John is just a classic example of that, as he writes this book to this church that he loves so dearly. So we've gone through four chapters of this book already. And so chapter 5, obviously, is just going to be kind of a coast to the finish type of chapter. It's like the ending credits of a movie, which none of you stick around for, just be honest. Like, once the movie's over, you're gone, you know. Most of you have to use the bathroom, you're gone. And no one will ever see the 12th assistant to the boom mic operator. You'll never see his name in Helvetica Bold. You'll never see it. Only his mom and dad are the ones that stick around and watch that stuff. But there is one company that has figured out, I believe, better than anyone else, to get you to stay to the bitter end on all of those credits. And that one movie company is Marvel Comics. Like, Marvel Comics are geniuses, right? They are geniuses on how they can get you to stay. Because what Marvel Comics do is that they have been able to create a sneak preview at the end of all the credits. And when you get to the end of that movie, another character from another movie kind of sneaks in with the character that you just saw, and it previews this new, brand new movie, this new story that's birthed out of this moment. But you'll miss it if you don't stay to the very end. It's almost like they're saying, like, listen, you thought that was good. Well, you haven't seen anything yet. Wait till you come for this movie. See, it's brilliant marketing because it gets you to sit in that seat just a little bit longer, and it gets you to sit in another seat for another movie another time, and you get to see the 12th assistant to the boom mic operator. It's a win-win for everybody, you know what I'm saying? But most of the time, we don't like to stick around for the ending credits because we don't think that important. But John is trying to tell us, listen, I'm kind of Marvel comic book this thing, because there's some really good stuff here at the end. In fact, it might just be the very best stuff that I've saved for the last. Because in essence, what he's really telling us is that I've saved the real love, the real definition of love, for the very end. Because here what we find out is that not only are we to be loved by God, but ultimately we are to be saved. And that's what John wants us to hear in 1 John, this last chapter, chapter 5. Starting in verse 1, let's read together what he has for us. He says, everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. And everyone who loves the Father loves his child as well. This is how we know that we love the children of God, by loving God and carrying out his commands. In fact, this is love for God, to keep his commands. And his commands are not burdensome, for everyone born of God overcomes the world. This is the victory that has overcome the world, even our faith. Who is it that overcomes the world? Only the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. So John is actually a brilliant communicator, because what he does is that any good communicator will tell you their point, explain their point, and then retell their point again at the end. But great communicators, ones that kind of take it to the next level, are able to tell that same point in different ways. They'll accentuate a different part, they'll use different imagery, they'll use different sounds, they'll have a different way so they can reach the farthest number of people in the audience that they're speaking to. And this is what John does. Think about it. If we go all the way back to 1 John chapter 1, verse 5, he talks to the visual learner at that time, where he says, this is the message we have heard from him and declare to you. God is light. In him there is no darkness at all, he says. Right? So he starts off by kind of speaking to that visual learner. He says, listen, God's light, Satan's dark. You want to go toward God, you don't want to go toward Satan. Don't go toward the dark, go toward the light. He wants to have that person that understands the visual. But then in 1 John 4, he speaks to the feeler. And in 1 John 4, he says, dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. So he kind of pulls at the heartstrings a little bit. He's trying to pull. He said, listen, if you want love, like if you really want love, then let me introduce you to Jesus, because he is the true source of love in your life. He talks to the feelers. But then in 1 John 5, what he does is he speaks to the people that are very black and white, wants to give it to them straight. In verse 5, he says, who is it that overcomes the world? Only the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. He wants to be very crystal clear. No gray area at all. He wants you to know what a true knowledge and relationship of God looks like. It's found in Jesus. Over and over and over, he will tell us that it's only through the person and work of Jesus Christ that eternal life can be found. Because he's driving this home, because the group of people that he's speaking to, this group that 1 John is written to, they're being influenced again by this group called the Gnostics. And the Gnostics believe that Jesus wasn't enough for salvation. You needed Jesus plus something else. So over and over again, he's trying to tell people that it is Jesus alone. And just to be clear for all of us here today too, I want to make sure you understand that. That when we talk about what it means to know God, to be connected to God, it is all about Jesus. It's not about how much you make. It's not about how much you volunteer, how much you give to charity. It's not how nice you are to your mom, your grandma, your siblings. All of those things are great. They're fantastic things, but they are not what God looks at the most. God looks at one criteria when this life is over, when it comes to a relationship with Him and why we should be allowed into His heaven. It's Jesus Christ. It's only Jesus. Do we know Jesus? Have we made Him Savior of our life? And are we transformed by the fact that we know Him? That's what God looks at. That's what matters the most. It's always about Jesus. So, have you? Have you embraced Jesus? Or do you still feel like you need to do more or not do more in order to earn your way to be saved? Have you followed God's command to be saved through Jesus Christ? And what's amazing about God is that He didn't leave this idea to, you know, us to wonder about it on what to do or what not to do. He actually gave us instructions for crying out loud. Verse 2 tells us that by this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and obey His commandments. Obey His commandments. God gave us a book to follow. He like wrote a book. That's pretty sweet, right? It's the Bible. How cool is that? Now, I know that every guy in this room would rather shave their beard off with duct tape than follow instructions to make something. I get that. But God wrote a book, and He gave us examples of what we're supposed to do, and He did it for a reason. Not just so we can make cool t-shirts or coffee cups or have sweet Instagram posts, but He did it for a reason. Because He believes, and because we believe that this is active, it's living, it's a breathing document. My dad was a golf professional when we grew up. He was a golf pro at a local country club. Don't think of it as cool as it is. Really, what it ended up for my brothers and I is that we were just cheap labor for him because he was too cheap to buy one of those tractors that would get all the balls off the range. So he had three boys that he gave those hand pickers, and we'd have to go and pick up all the balls off the range, you know? And he would be so great. He'd give us a whole dollar if we filled up a whole bucket of balls. It took us 4 weeks to fill it up, but, you know, we got a whole buck out of it, you know? So we're just basically just cheap labor for him. But I remember having great times with my brothers around the golf course, and some of those times were fun. We just run around the pro shop and outside. And one day I remember I was outside the pro shop, and I saw on the ground what kind of looked like a piece of leather, and the leather kind of looked like off of a golf bag that kind of held the golf bag together. So I looked down on the ground, I saw this piece of leather, I'm thinking, this makes a great whip to whip one of my brothers with. You know, I'm a boy, right? That's just what I think about. So I go over and I pick up this leathery thing and I'm getting ready to go Spartacus on one of my brothers. I can find him coming around the horn, only to realize that it was not a piece of leather I picked up, but a snake, right? And it was very much alive. You know what I'm saying? So I whipped that sucker and I ran inside, totally messed my pants. I'm sure I did, right? Because I hate snakes. But what I saw on the ground, I thought was this old thing that wasn't alive, after under closer inspection, was very much alive. And what we do with the Bible is sometimes we look at this as an old piece of leather on the ground that used to have some function, but, you know, it's really old now and it's lost all of its effect. You know, we can't really, it's out of date, it's out of touch. But what we've noticed is that when we look closely at this thing is alive. It's not out of date. It's very much in touch with what's going on. And the reason is that God wrote it. Like, God wrote the Bible. It's amazing. And so John says, if you really want to know if someone's following God, look at how they love and look at what they're reading. Look at those two things. Because as we read this book and we understand God's love a little bit more and more and more, we find that this is how we should be relating to Jesus and living how He wants us to be. And so based off that, then John turns in verse 6 and he starts to talk about Jesus Himself. He says this: "This is the one who came by water and blood, Jesus Christ. He did not come by water only, but by water and blood. And it is the Spirit who testifies, because the Spirit, it is the truth. For there are three that testify, the Spirit, the water, and the blood, and the three are in agreement. We accept human testimony, but God's testimony is greater, because it is the testimony of God, which He has given about His Son. Whoever believes in the Son of God accepts His testimony. Whoever does not believe God has made Him out to be a liar, because they have not believed the testimony God has given about His Son. And this is the testimony: God has given us eternal life, and this life is in His Son. Whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have the Son of God does not have life." Can we just say this together? What in the world was he talking about in those first few verses? Like, we got water, we got blood, we got Spirit. Like, what is all that stuff? All right, what is he talking about? Well, let me try to unpack it a little bit for you, because even the commentators are a little bit in debate about what it means. Let me untangle it for you. See, we have to remember something about Jesus. Very important about him is that he was incarnate. Now, that's a fancy word of saying that God, that he was God become a man. Or as Pastor Andy Stanley says down in Atlanta, he says, God in a bod. That's what incarnate means, right? God in a bod. He was fully God, but also fully man. And this is very important to remember. Because the group of people that John was writing to, these Gnostic people, they felt that anything that was associated with the body was bad. Just bad, bad, bad. They only wanted to focus on the spiritual side of things. So anything that had to do with the body was rejected, which eliminated this incarnational aspect of Jesus, the bod part of Jesus. However, what John is saying here is that there's two very epic moments in Jesus' life that we can't separate, or we can't pick and choose which one we like and we don't like. And those two events in his life are these. The first was his baptism, which was by the water, and the second was his crucifixion, which was the blood. Because at his baptism with water, Jesus not only gave us an example of how to publicly display our faith, but what it also did is it was the beginning of his ministry. It marked the beginning. As the Holy Spirit landed on him, as we read in Mark chapter 1, Holy Spirit landed on him as a dove. God the Father pierced through the heavens and says, that's my boy, I'm really pleased with him. It's as if a gun went off and his ministry began at that point because the Spirit had infilled him and he was off and ready to go. Now the Gnostics loved that. They didn't like, they totally loved the spirit part. That's what they totally liked. But where they got bent out of shape was with the body stuff, with the blood stuff. They don't like the fact that Jesus' death is factored into the salvation message because they thought the body was bad. But what John is telling us here in these verses is that you can't just have the water, you have to have the blood too. We need the crucifixion so that we're freed from sin. That a perfect sacrifice went in our place for our sins in Jesus Christ, and that required blood. This wasn't a metaphorical death. This was a painful, humiliating, physical death on the cross that Jesus gave his life up for us, and in the process, a great deal of blood. And so John is saying that to believe in Jesus is to believe in his spiritual mission, yes, but also we need to believe in his physical death. It's all part of the salvation story that Jesus has given us. Because John actually says that Jesus has a testimony. Did you catch that in there? He's saying that, sure, you have to have Jesus' entire story correct to know who Jesus really is. Now, a testimony is basically how our story intersects with God's story. And Jesus had one of those. It's amazing. So here's Jesus' testimony. His testimony is simply this, that he was God in heaven. He came to earth as a man. He lived perfectly amongst his own creation for one purpose, to save them from their sin, by dying on a cross and then resurrecting 3 days later to defeat death. He then ascended to heaven. He rules and reigns at the right hand of God, and so one day he will return to judge the living and the dead. That is Jesus' story. That's his testimony for us that he wants us to hear. So what John would ask you and I would be this. What is your story? What's your story of Jesus? How does your life, how does your testimony interweave with what Jesus did for you? Do you need to believe, do you need to be saved still, or do you have a story that tells that? Well, here's an example of a Jesus story, a testimony from the world of professional sports. Take a look. It's pretty amazing, isn't it? I mean, somebody that literally had everything, right? Had everything. That's amazing, yeah. God that had everything going for him, literally had everything going for him, but yet was still empty until his story changed. So my question is what's your story? Do you know your story? And if you do know your story of how you met Jesus and how your life intersected with his testimony, then would you tell somebody? Tell somebody about that story. That's your gift that God has given you. If you know who Jesus is, but you've never constructed or put your story together, I want to let you know we have, for our friends at Evangelism Explosion, have a great website that you can go to be able to learn how to do that. It's called whatsmystory.org. You go there to help you kind of unpack exactly what it looks like to make your story so you can articulate it in a non-weird way, but you can know what your story is. You need to know your story. But if you don't have a story, maybe today is the day you get one. Maybe that today is the day that you understand what it means to be saved. Again, John's pretty clear about it. In verse 12, he says this. He says, whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have the Son of God does not have life. Maybe today is the day that you get life. And see, there's a reason why there's a deeper reason for knowing this. And beyond just being able to check a box that says I'm a Christian on a tax form, or to be able to say, yes, I'm a Christian, to a pastor so you can get married in a church somewhere, there's a bigger, deeper reason. And that deeper reason is found in verse 13, right after what we just read. It says, I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. John says your connection to God is not just about this life, but it's really about the next. It's about eternity. See, we can all agree that we live in a world that is a in-the-moment, living-in-the-moment world, not worrying about tomorrow. We don't worry about that. That's why we buy what we want, drink what we want, eat what we want, say yes to everything we want, do whatever we want. And we create these huge, busy schedules. And if you've got any kids at all, parents, you know exactly what I'm talking about. It would be easier to be an airline traffic controller in Thailand than to try to figure out where our kids are going sometimes, right? You know, they're just everywhere. And none of the things that we do are difficult or they're bad things. They're just in-the-moment things. But those in-the-moment things to us are king. But what we fail to remember, what we fail to think about, is the effects of these in-the-now moments on our tomorrow. And that's why we find ourselves in debt and addicted and overweight and overbooked and stressed out. It's because all of a sudden we look up and all these in-the-now moments have caused chaos in our future in-the-now life. We get caught up in the cyclone of life, and by the time we catch our breath and try to look up, we're in the eye of the storm and it's too late. Well, what about our eternity? What about eternity? Is it possible that our in-the-now spiritual decisions might be affecting our in-the-future eternity? Could we be putting off deciding now about Jesus? And by doing that, might we be affecting what happens in our eternal future? See, when we don't know what happens when we die, it means that there's a part of our lives that is unknown. And the unknown can be very, very crippling. So my wife and I have been married 15 years, and it took me 10 of those 15 years to understand that she, and I'll use this word, hates surprises. Like, hates surprises. And I found that out of the hardest way at her 30th birthday party, which I had a surprise party for her, all kinds of friends there. I even dressed up our golden retriever. I mean, I went varsity for this thing, right? And she walked in, and she saw everything, and she looked at me, and her eyes said, I want to murder you. Like, that's what it just said. Like, and I will do it in front of these people, and I don't care, is what she said. And later, and I stayed away from her the whole night. Like, it was just, you know, we weren't, right? And then later, when she cornered me, and then she got me, right? And she explained to me, in her words, and then in calmer words, she explained to me why she doesn't like surprises. And it's because she's like me. We're both type A plus people, but I like surprises, but she does it because she wants to know what's going to happen. She just wants to know. She wants to have a plan of attack. She wants to know what room she's walking into. And if she knows that, then she can mentally prepare to be able to handle those things. And here's the thing. It's one thing to want to know about if someone's going to jump out and sing happy birthday to you in the room that you're walking in. But it's another thing completely to not know who or what is around the door when this life is over. It's just different. See, when we know what happens, when we die, it allows us to breathe a spiritual sigh of relief. It gives us a great deal of confidence in this life, too. This is what John describes to us in verse 14, where he says, this is the confidence we have in approaching God, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have what he asked of him. If you see any brother or sister commit a sin that does not lead to death, you should pray and God will give them life. I refer to those sins that I refer to those whose sin does not lead to death. There is a sin that leads to death. I'm not saying that you should pray about that. All wrongdoing is sin, and there is sin that does not lead to death. So what John is saying is that when we understand that we are beloved by God and accept that love through Jesus Christ, he says we gain confidence. Not confidence in an arrogant way that says, you know what, when I die, I'll get to heaven, I'll pull out my get out of hell free card, and we're all good to go. I'm just going to live how I want to right now. No. But confidence that he's talking about is that I don't have to worry about what's behind that next door when this door to this life ends. We know that Jesus is there because he has promised us access to the Father by his grace on the cross. We also have confidence in the fact that God knows us. And he hears us, and he wants to have a relationship with us. And I know some of you read that line that says God hears us and gives us anything we ask, basically, as a way of looking at God as like a slot machine that always comes up sevens and he gives us whatever we want. But notice carefully what John says about this in verse 14. He says, and this is the confidence that we have toward him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. According to his will. We know that God hears us and he answers us according to his will. He's not going to answer our prayer request if it's outside of his will just to make us happy in the right now moments. No, he's saying, listen, I'm storing up for you joy that you can get later, because later is when the better stuff begins. I mean, ask according to his will filters out all the garbage that we think that we need, and it filters it down to the purest form of what we really, really need, and that's God's love more than anything. Because God's love equals salvation, and salvation equals confidence. And then John takes this plane that he's been flying for the past five chapters, and he lands it in verse 18. He says, we know that anyone born of God does not continue to sin. The one who is born of God keeps them safe, and the evil one cannot harm them. We know that we are children of God and that the whole world is under the control of the evil one. We know also that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding so that we may know him who is true. And we are in him who is true by being in his Son, Jesus Christ. He is the true God and eternal life. Dear children, keep yourselves from idols. John says the whole world. Not just part of it, not a sliver of it, not a certain section of it, but the entire world lies under the power of the evil one, which means that all of us have screwed up. All of us have sinned against God, whether we knew about it or if we didn't know about it. There is nowhere that sin has not infected our world. And the Bible tells us clearly the punishment for that sin, my sin, your sin, is death. And those screw-ups are not just a slap on the wrist or a timeout, but it's death. And God is just in doing that. God is just in doing that because all of the sin is against him. It's a personal offense against him. And God is holy. It means that he's set apart. It means he's perfect. And only holiness, only perfection can be in his presence in order for him to maintain his holiness. But I'm so glad that we follow a God that loved us enough not to leave us in the middle of our sin. I'm so glad that he made a way for us to be made right again through Jesus Christ. I'm so glad that we have hope. And I'm so glad that God made a way out of the sin and into the hope that he offers through us. And he makes it in such a way that it is understandable. Did you catch that in the scripture? Verse 20. He said again, he says, and we know that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding so that we may know him who is true. He gives us understanding. Isn't it great that God didn't create a great message on how to be saved like our PG&E bill where you're trying to figure out exactly what they're saying, right? He didn't say it that way. No, John says that God made it so that we could understand it. And here's what I think is fascinating about that. That word understanding is only found two places in the New Testament. And the Greek word for that is dionia. Or dianoia. Dianoia is this word that means understanding, and it means to feel or desire, but it also means our spirit's way of thinking and feeling. John says here that God has given us a way of understanding, a dianoia, to have the desire to feel what the Spirit of God is doing in our life. It's actually hardwired into who we are, because a few weeks back, if you didn't remember, that God actually made us. We were created by God. And so as our Creator, he has placed in us this ability to understand the gospel, the ability to understand the message of grace that Jesus offers us. He's created us in such a way that we can receive the information by the power of the Holy Spirit. In our bodies, I don't know if you knew this, but our bodies are filled with these things called receptors. And receptors are how we interact with our environment. There's receptors all over our bodies. There's our eyes, our nose, our skin, our organs. They're everywhere. And their job is this, is to react to a stimuli that comes in contact with them. Something that enters around them or near them, they react to it. And when they're agitated or they get awakened, they create this impulse that goes to our central nervous system that then sends out a message that we should taste something, feel something, do something, act on something. The stimuli received by those receptors make us do something. They make put action in motion. And most of the time, which I think is fascinating, is those are autonomous, meaning they're automatically done. And the same can be true about our souls. That, you see, God, I believe, created receptors in our soul that when the stimulus of the love of Jesus and it's ignited or agitated by the Holy Spirit, we're able to receive the truth of Jesus Christ. And we realize that we're sinners and we need to be saved. But unlike in our human body, this doesn't always create an automatic response. It doesn't happen in our souls because God also wired us with the ability to choose to respond to the stimulus, to choose to respond to this message of hope, to choose to respond to Jesus. And sadly, not everyone does. Again, I told you there were two places in the New Testament where this dianoia was actually used. And the other place was used by Paul in the book of Ephesians. And as he writes to this church, he says this, "So I tell you this, and insist on it in the Lord, that you must no longer live as the Gentiles do in the futility of their thinking. They are darkened in their understanding, their dianoia, and separated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to their hardening of their hearts. Having lost all sensitivity, they have given themselves over to the sensuality so as to indulge in every kind of impurity, and they are full of greed." So here we see that what happens when we ignore that message of hope. And what happens is that their spirit became darkened. Their understanding went away. They lost all sensitivity to the Spirit of God. They lost that sensitivity to loving Jesus. And when that happens, they went down all kinds of dark roads. And they did all kinds of things that they wish they wouldn't have done. But when you darken your spirit, when you're unsensitized, when you're desensitized to the Spirit, things happen. And you know this is true in your life. You know that you've chosen things that you weren't supposed to do, and at the end, that result was never good. You know that there's things that you should be doing that you're not doing. And when that happens, when you go away from them, you take in fake love. You try to find happiness instead of holiness. You find desperation and despair. So there is a way that you can ignore this message, but I just pray that we don't. Because ultimately, choosing not to follow Jesus is choosing not to want love. You're willingly choosing to not want love. But it doesn't have to be that way. You see, God is waiting with open arms to welcome you back in. This is what I want you to know more than anything else today. I want you to know this one thing, that God's unending love saves us from an unending, loveless eternity. That's what it is. God's unending love for you and I, it saves us from an eternity void of love. He loves you. God loves us, and He shows that love through Jesus Christ. He accomplished that love through Jesus. Guys, the message of Jesus is true. It's understandable. It's accessible. His salvation is obtainable. The question for us all is whether or not we will embrace it or not. Now, that last line of the book of 1 John seems a little weird, doesn't it? "Dear children, keep yourself from idols." Almost seems like he got interrupted mid-sentence, or maybe there's more to the story that we didn't get. Like, what happened, John? But really, that one line has deep-reaching roots into our lives. Because John knows, I know, you know this, that the quickest way to get our eyes off of Jesus is to start to look at other things. Even right now, you have this tendency to start to think like, okay, I'm going to get out of this moment and think about my to-do list, or I need to think about what this week's schedule is looking like, and so on. Your mind starts to wander off. It happens when you start to let your desire for happiness overtake your need for holiness. It happens when you feel like whatever this world offers is what you need more than anything else, and you will sacrifice anything for it. That's what happens when idols start to get in our lives, because they distract us, the shiny object that takes our attention away from what we should be looking at. But John says, don't do that. Don't do that. Don't look at all that stuff. Look to Jesus. Keep yourself in the moment. Remember the promise that we have in Him. And never forget that God's unending love saves us from an unending, loveless eternity. John would want you to know, and Jesus would want you to know. He said, I want you to be loved by God. More than anything else, I want you to be loved by God. I want you to know that love, and I want you to accept Jesus into your life. I want you to understand what it means to be saved. And that's what I want for you today, too. I want all of us to know God, to be loved by God, but then to be saved through His Son, Jesus Christ. Because, my friends, this life will end, and there will be a door. And behind that door is something I just really want you to know what's on the other side of it and not to be surprised. Hey guys, listen. You know me by now. I'm not trying to scare the hell out of you. I'm not. I'm trying to encourage the love in you. Like that's what I'm trying to show you. It's how much Jesus loves you and how much he demonstrated that through the cross. That he would love you enough that he would go to the cross and die for you so that you could be saved. And there's no amount of works or money or things or people that we know can ever make up for what Jesus did for us. We simply accept it as a free gift and we're saved. And I know in this room that there are people that have never heard what Jesus has done for them. And today, that Spirit is working on those receptors of your soul, and you're realizing that you need Jesus. I know there's people in here today that think that they're Christians right now. And they've been living this way for a long time, but they think it's about what they do, what they say, what they give. They think it's all about doing, and they've never actually realized that it's not about anything you do. It's all about Jesus. And that you today are realizing something profound about yourself. I know there's another group that knows it has heard all this before, and up until this point, you've stiff-armed it, and you've allowed that sensitivity, you become desensitized, and there's a hardening of your heart, but the Holy Spirit's been working on you. And he's saying, no, I want access to that, and you can do this because I loved you enough. See, today, I want you to step across that line of faith. I want you to step forward and say, Jesus, I need you. I need you in my life right now. I want to be loved. Because I have been filling my life with a bunch of garbage, but today I realize I can have the pure love of your son in my life today. I want to be saved. So in a second, I'm going to give you that chance to accept Jesus, as so many others have done this weekend, to accept Jesus into your life and to be saved. So with your eyes closed, if you close your eyes and bow your heads, just put your heads down and with no one else looking around. What I'm going to ask in a second, I'm going to pray for you in a second, and I'm going to invite you to pray a prayer that is going to allow Jesus to come into your hearts. Whether you've known him your entire life or maybe this is the first time that you can speak these words to the creator of the universe and he will hear you. And after you say that prayer, then I'm going to ask you to do something that's very scary. I'm going to ask you to simply put your hand in the air when I tell you to, as a sign that you have accepted Christ, that you have placed your hand in the air as though you're reaching for God to be able to grab you out of the mess that you're in right now. And I know that there's so many of us that think that, you know, I don't have everything figured out. My life isn't perfect. Guess what? It never will be perfect. What Jesus says is come as you are. He says, come as you are, and I will give you rest. I will give you my yoke that is light. I will clean you up. And so our job is to take one step forward and one step forward and one step forward. And as we come to Jesus, he will show us the rest of the way. So our job is to begin by saying, I accept you, Jesus. That's our job. So in a second, you are going to have that chance to place your hand in the air and accept Christ for the first time. Father God, I pray right now in this moment that you would work, that your Spirit that has already been present here would press down even more, that we might feel even that sense of pressure on ourselves that we don't understand, but we know that it's your prompting that's saying, I want you to act. And so, Father, right now, I pray in this room that anyone that doesn't know you as Savior or thought that they knew you as Savior because of what they've done, that they might simply say this prayer right now, that, God, I am a sinner. I have chosen fake love over you. My life has been a mess, and I'm tired of running and trying to do it on my own. Today, Jesus, I know that you love me. Jesus, I know that you died for me. Jesus, I know that you have prepared a place for me. Jesus, I know your grace is real. And so, Jesus, I accept you as my Lord and Savior. I repent of my sins, my old life, and I embrace this new life that you give me through your love and your grace. I don't have all the answers, but I know this answer, that you love me. And that your grace is enough. And so I accept you in my life today. And I will be your disciple and follow you the rest of my days. Father, you tell us that anyone that has says that prayer and has accepted those words is that is written in the book of life. That when that door opens to eternity, your arms are open. Why? Because the name of Jesus is what we speak. And that you led us into your heaven. But Father, I know right now that you have done a great work in this place, that your Spirit has moved. There are people here today that want to know you as Savior and have done that right now. So, Father, I pray right now that you would give them boldness to simply do one thing, and that they would do this, that they would, in this moment, right now, raise their hand because they have accepted Jesus for the first time. Raise your hand right now if you have accepted Christ. Raise it high as though you want to touch God Himself. I know there are people in here that need His love, that have been running from His love, that have been settling for second best love. Put your hand in the air. Jesus wants to meet you in that moment. Keep them up. Keep those hands up because Jesus loves you. You want to know that you are saved. You want to know what it's like to feel true love. Then this is what you need, is Jesus Christ. Put your hand in the air. Know that you know today. Father God, there are hands all over this room that are hand. And if you can even hear us through the applause of heaven right now, Lord, we just thank you for what you've done in this moment, because your kingdom has expanded. Your love has expanded in our world that is filled with lovelessness. But Father, we just thank you that you love us enough. That, Father, if there's anyone here that hasn't crossed that line, that you continue to press on them, that you continue to have someone around them, they would seek someone out. But, Father, in this moment, we rejoice with those that have accepted you as their Lord and Savior, that are saved now. And as our first act of obedience toward that, we are going to take communion to remember your Son Jesus, what he's done for us. Through his broken body and his shed blood, we remember through the bread and the juice. Father, would you remind us of how important this is? Because it reminds us of grace every week. Thank you, Father, for what you've done today. We love you. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you give it up for those that are in the family of God this morning? How awesome is that? How awesome is that? Now listen, what we're going to do for everybody that believes in Jesus, there are four stations around the room where you can come and get communion. What I'm going to encourage you to do, if you accepted Christ today, there'll be people around that would love to talk with you more, love to pray with you if you need to do that. But what I'm going to ask everyone that raised their hand to do is simply this. I want you to text the word "be saved" to 41411 sometime today. All right, be saved to 41411. This is why, is we want nothing from you. We want everything for you. We want to help you with your next walk. We want to help you understand what this means. By texting that, it helps us to get that to you. We will also have people at the front that would love to pray with you at the end of the service. But in this moment, what we want to do is celebrate Jesus through communion, and we want to welcome you to the family of God. So at this time, all believers, you are welcome to come to these stations and commune. Bring them back to your seats. We'll commune together.
How can you measure up to deserve affection, to ever be enough for this existence? When did it get so hard? Your heart is beating, alive and breathing, and there's a reason why. You are essential, not accidental, and you should realize you are beloved. I want you to know you are beloved. Let it soak into your soul. Forget the lies you've heard, rise above the hurt, and listen to these words. Like a heavy weight, it pulls you under, and you just fall away. Is anybody?